Good evening, Meriden Hills Baptist Church. I am out on the Quinnipiac River. I figured the weather was bad the other day, so I had to broadcast inside, and I just wanted to find a spot that, just get me outside, remind me a little bit about home. And this is just a gorgeous place right here where the Quinnipiac River comes through Meriden. It is pretty. So I'm going to continue my thought. I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to continue my thought on ye shall be witnesses, the propagation of the gospel, Christians making disciples. So you normally supposed to build a case for why something's important, like Bible reading, and then you get into practically how to do it. The hard truth is if you don't have a good reason to witness, then practical advice to witness will do you no good. It's like telling somebody to wash their hands, which is really applicable right now, but not telling them why it's important to wash their hands. The foundational truths that we're going to bypass are huge. So we're going to make some assumptions, and then we're going to jump in because, the foundational truths, if I were to cover those, it would be 3 weeks worth of foundation to lay. So I'm talking to the Christian church today. Assumption number one is this: it is the job of the Christian to preach the gospel. A lost man cannot and will not do it. That's probably my biggest reason that I'm in Connecticut today, is the idea that as an HVAC technician, as a service technician, lost men can do that job. And oftentimes they can do it better than me. The people that I learned from were not Christians, and they were very capable of doing that job, but they were not capable of preaching the gospel. Only a Christian can do that. So that's assumption number one. Assumption number two is that the Holy Spirit has broken your heart many times in the past, and that you personally should be a witness for Jesus. The assumption is that I'm talking to somebody who, when faced with a sermon or a lesson on witnessing, you walk away from it broken, hurt, knowing that something in your life ought to change. Okay, so that's assumption number two. Assumption number three is that you've bowed your head and you've asked God to forgive you for the sin of neglecting the Great Commission. A commission is what you're, a task that you're assigned to do. So those three assumptions have to be made before we can move on. It is our job. It is our job. Your heart has been broken in the past, and you've already asked God to forgive you for your lack of fervor neglecting this commission. And here's where I'm convinced that there is a huge number of Christians, they're left in an awkward place. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was reading the Word of God, and it spoke of Messiah. But because he didn't have a teacher, he was left in an awkward place of, he was submitted, but he was ignorant. He just didn't have the truth, or enough truth to make a decision to act on. So he knew the truth about himself, but he had nobody to teach him what to do next. And we know that the duty of the Christian is to make other Christians, to make disciples, and to make followers of Christ. Because the alternative is to condemn a lost man to hell. But we find ourselves confronted by a question that terrifies us. How will I begin? These last two broadcasts, I've talked about the need to be a witness. I was chatting with some folks here about telling them how we do church nowadays, and this is it. He was just waving by and telling me to have a nice day. How would we begin? How do we begin? And that is what I want to do. Going to teach a little bit. Grab a piece of note paper, because at the end I'm going to give you some advice. I'm going to give you some notes, something to jot down, and it'd be good for you. There's not much to write, but you definitely need to take a couple notes. How will I begin? So let's pray, and we'll get right into the lesson. Heavenly Father, God, I ask you to bless this message, you bless your word, and that in this time, in this hour, that our country needs Christians to step up and serve, to be the church outside, to be the church outside of four walls. And God, help us to serve you in this unique time, to be a witness for Jesus. And we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus confronted men and women with their condition, the condition of their lost souls, he did so in ways that were so simple that the truth couldn't be avoided. We must begin this evening by making a conscious effort to reject the complexity of religion. Let me repeat that. We must make a conscious effort to reject the complexity of religion and replace it with the simplicity of the gospel. Maybe you're like me. Every time you think of being a witness, you're terrified because you don't know enough. I'm not qualified to give an answer. Listen carefully, but don't add to my words. You don't have to add this to, a cluttered shed of tools. You don't have to add what I'm going to give you tonight to something that you've done in the past and complicate something else. I'm giving you something brand new. I'm not giving you anything that's never been heard of before. I'm giving you the gospel in simple form so that you can give it to somebody else. By the way, I'm not going to go through the gospel presentation like Pastor Russ did this morning. If you missed that, if you want to share the gospel clear as day, you share this morning's message on Facebook that Pastor Russ shared, Facebook, YouTube, sermon audio. Get that out to a lost friend or relative. That was really good. This here, I'm just going to give you some practical tips here, okay? But don't add this to your list of confusing things that you do already. Let's start all over. So 2 Corinthians, and no notes here, but 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Simplicity that is in Christ. There is simplicity in Christ. I'm not saying that because you believe it already. I'm saying this because you and I don't believe it, and our behavior proves that we don't believe that there is simplicity in Christ. If we believe there was simplicity, witnessing wouldn't scare us so much. Now, would it? If the message was simple and we believe that the message was simple, we wouldn't be so confused, so stumbling about when we're talking to somebody. There is simplicity in Christ. But there's also another truth that is just as clear that we cannot ignore. So I'm gonna read a familiar New Testament passage, and then we're gonna look at an obscure Old Testament passage that I gave you last week. And then I'll teach my lesson. So our New Testament passage is John chapter 4 and verse 38. Or John chapter 4, verse 34, sorry. "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say not ye, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest." We've heard it 1,000 times. The world is our field, the harvest are souls, and we're the workers in the field. But what are the majority of Christians doing today? Boy, they're locked in houses. But what is the majority of the Christian church doing when it comes to the gospel ministry? And I'd say nothing. They're doing nothing. So the verse that I quoted to you last week was this. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 10, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth." Verse 11, "Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." We're looking at prophecy for the nation of Israel, but the tragedy is still evident. The harvest was never gathered. The workers never went out into the field, and the field is perished. But somebody else will go. Somebody else will witness to the lost. Somebody else will give the gospel to their neighbor. Somebody else will reach their community for Christ. But the truth of the matter is they won't. The field perished. This week I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of brand new people in our community that are being reached, and the conversations are being started. And I'm excited to introduce these people to the church and allow the church as a whole to begin ministering to these people, because I'm not equipped. I'm not capable of ministering to all of them in the ways that God would have us minister. That we're a church. We're not just a 3 pastors who do it all. We're a body, and I need you. But these conversations that are that are started with these folks, a lot of questions I'll ask them are, you know, do you know why Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth? And the majority of them say, I don't know. I don't know. There's a church everywhere. There's a church on every corner in New England, just like there was in the Bible Belt. Now, maybe they're not gospel preaching churches, but there's a religious pseudo-Christian organization all over these towns. But if you ask them, do you know why Jesus Christ came to earth, why God in the flesh came to die, and they say, I don't know. Why? The field is perishing. Nobody's getting in the field. So at the judgment, how many thousands of people will have died on the vine because I didn't speak the simple gospel to them? You say thousands? Yeah, thousands. When I give the gospel to one person and they come to Christ, how many people can they influence? And then from there, how many people can they influence? You know, you think of a man like Charles Spurgeon, okay? Billy Sunday. You think of these great influencers for Christ, and there was probably one person who gave them the gospel, and then they gave the gospel to so many more people. You may never be able to reach a huge community, but if you could reach one, and then that one reached a huge community, then what if we're responsible for the souls of that huge community that wasn't reached because of the one we didn't reach? And that's my fear at the judgment. You know, I've heard it said many times, I want to have a good judgment. When I stand before Christ and he asks me, what have I done with my talents? What have I done with the gifts that God's given me? The last thing I want to hear is a list of names of people that were sent to hell because I didn't give a gospel witness. So where do I begin? The text tells us that there will be howling and mourning and anguish. Or we can commit ourselves to the field and we can get busy. I'm excited. I'm excited about how Meriden has responded to our events. We're just showing a little bit of love. And Meriden has responded in such a way to reach back out to us. That's why I wanted to start these connection teams. If you haven't received my newsletter, let me know and I'll get that to you. But we need to be ready when the government lifts this meeting ban. We need to be ready for these visitors who come in to show them the love of Christ. We can preach the gospel to them, and we can love them as a church body. And let's commit ourselves to the field. Let's get busy. So there's knowing, and I think that's where the majority of the Christian church is. We know what we should do. We have a head knowledge of some of the gospel. And then there's doing. There's doing, and that takes some practical things. So two things must be known, and one thing must be done to be saved. There is simplicity in Christ. Here it is. What needs to be known? A person must know that they're a sinner. They must know that they're a sinner. And the second thing that needs to be known is they need to know that Jesus is all-sufficient Savior. That he died, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15. If you want to see what the gospel looks like in about six verses, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, I think, six verses. Paul lists out what the gospel is. That is what it is, to know that Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And then three, through repentance he must accept this all-sufficient Savior and what he's provided for him. So two things must be known, one thing must be done. To illustrate how simple the gospel is, I'm going to give you three different ways, and here comes your notes, three different ways of using just one or two Bible verses, and I'll give you one at the very end I call the simple plan of salvation. And you can memorize this tonight, and by bedtime, you could be a gospel witness to somebody. So, participation time. How do you participate? Through an internet feed here. So sharing the gospel is terrifying at first. One practical thing that I do to diffuse the fear in my life is to acknowledge the fear that I fear and then ask the person for permission. You say, well, are you intimidated by people? Sometimes I am. So what I'll do is when I walk up to them, say, hey, I'm not a pro at this, but can I share with you something that God has done in my life? So I've not set myself up as, you know, the master of a thing. I'm allowed to make mistakes. So I've acknowledged that I'm not perfect. The other thing I do is I ask their permission. Hey, can I share with you something that God has done for me? Can I show you something I learned in the Bible today? And if they say no, great. They said no. If they say yes, the fear is gone. The awkwardness is gone because they've given you permission to talk. So, you know, acknowledge the elephant in the room, that you're scared, that it's awkward, that this is, you know, this is your first time, you haven't done this in a while. And then ask their permission. Can I share with you something that the Bible, that I've learned in the Bible? Again, if they say no, you walk away. But most times they say yes, and then there's no conflict. So here's version one. And if you're writing down the two Bible verses, is John 1:12 and Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. So in John 1:12, you read them the Bible verse and you say this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So then you ask the question: to whom does God give the power to become a son of God? Well, they're going to be looking at the verse with you. To as many as receive him, right? Well, next question you ask: what must you do then to become a son of God? Well, the verse says it: receive the Savior. The next verse you could use, and this is still version one, Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So then you ask the question: to who is the power of God offered to? And show them the verse. They'll say, "Everyone that believeth." The next question you ask is: are you willing to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Master of your life? So the verse is read, the foundational truth that needs to be built. You can't walk up to somebody with this and expect them to be saved. But it is a great place to start. Somebody who has a little bit of Bible knowledge, this is a great place to lead them to Christ. But we need to do something. The Bible says that I believe it says Paul planted, Apollos planted, Paul watered, and God gave the increase. So just because you put the seeds in the ground doesn't necessarily you're going to see the fruit. But sometimes somebody else put the seed in the ground, and you just need to come along and give the gospel again and water. And whose job is it to save their souls? It's God's. Somebody needs a plant. Somebody needs a water. And then trust God with the increase. Here's version two. Version one was John 1, verse 12, and Romans 1, verse 16, and asking questions through the text. So here's version two. This is John 3:16. And then Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. Numbers 21, 8 and 9. So John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the question you ask: since God loves the world, does that include you? They're going to answer yes. Question two: since God gave Jesus so you can have everlasting life, can you have life if you reject Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. No, you can't. So Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9, and this is version 2, Numbers 21, 8 and 9, verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent hath bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So the question to ask the person is this: what did the serpent biting Israel have to do with being saved? I mean, what did the serpent bitten Israelite, the person who was bitten, what did they have to do to be saved? Well, looking at their Bible with you, simply looking at the brazen serpent that was lifted up on the pole. That points us to an illustration that was given of Jesus Christ. It says, if I be lifted up, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up, those that look on me will be saved. So what took place? So the next question you ask them, do you want to perish in your sin Or do you want to look to Jesus who paid your sin debt? So that was an illustration that Jesus gave about being lifted up. And it's that looking in faith, knowing that if I trust God, obey God and His command, that by looking to Christ, that I'll be born again. So here's my Laos version 1 and version 2. And a lot of just the gospel witness is taking whatever conversation is of the day and turning it to Christ. Again, in Acts chapter 8, and you can put your notes down for just a second. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was coming. And again, he was reading in the Old Testament of Messiah, this coming Messiah, the Savior. And he didn't know that he needed to put his faith in Christ. He didn't know Christ. And Philip the evangelist says he read in the text and began to preach unto him Jesus. And that's what we need to do. That's the gospel. We just need to take the conversation and point it to Jesus. Many different ways to do it. Many different ways. So version 1, version 2, here is the simple plan. You can grab your notes again. This one, our text is going to be Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 and 38. And then Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. So the simple plan is this. If you ran up to me and you sprayed me with a fire extinguisher, I don't know if anybody's ever sprayed a fire extinguisher, but I have. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I had to spray the fire extinguisher. There was this yellow powder that went everywhere. It wasn't foam. It wasn't water. It was yellow, nasty powder. It got everywhere. It tasted nasty. If you did that, I would be crazy mad at you. I would not be happy. But this is how most people give out the gospel. They just walk up to random people and just start spraying them down with a fire extinguisher. You rub the people and you give them the gospel. And there's no context, there's no need. There's no need of the gospel. But if you found me one day and I was engulfed in flames and I was screaming and wailing and you sprayed me down this powdery, nasty white, this powder yellow fire extinguisher, flame retardant, I would love you for the rest of my life. You did the same action. The difference was I knew my need. I knew my need. If people don't know their need of a Savior, they're not going to appreciate a gospel message. So be okay. Be okay with being rejected when you give the gospel. They don't understand their need yet of a Savior. Salvation is impossible until a man can clearly see himself in hell. You say, well, I never saw myself in hell. I never saw myself face to face with God in judgment. That's a dangerous place to be in. It is imperative that we clearly show men their sinfulness first. So here is the simple version of soul winning, of giving the gospel. You ask a bold question and get right into the point. Say something like, if you were to die today, do you know where your soul would be? Another question I've asked in the past is not as direct as that one is, you know, I'm Jimmy from Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Do you have a church home of your own? It kind of gives me a context of where they're at religiously. If they say, I don't have a church, then you ask them, well, is it because you haven't found one, or you're just not looking, you're not interested? Again, just asking for context sake. And then you ask their permission. Hey, can I share with you something from the Bible that'll really help you? They say no, you're done. They say yes, you have the opportunity to give them the gospel. So here is where you can memorize, a couple of these things, and you can get right in. So here's a question for you. Well, here's a question for the person. You ask this. What do you think is the worst sin that you could ever commit? You're thinking now, aren't you? What is the worst sin you could ever commit? They would say murder, rape, suicide. Okay, they're going to go through these things. And then you say, can I show you what God says is the greatest sin? Again, you've asked their permission. If they say no, conversation's over. If they say yes, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So then you ask the question, what is the greatest commandment according to this verse? They would tell you to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So then you ask the question again, would breaking the greatest law make it the greatest sin? they're going to answer yes. So then you ask more questions. Have you always loved God and always put Him first in your life? If they're honest, they're going to say no. So the next question is, are you guilty of committing the worst sin in the Bible? If they say no, the conversation is over and they're not being serious. If the conversation is yes, they're brokenhearted. And then you ask, can I show you what God is offering to you? In Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. He, Jesus, was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus offered himself to take your place. So the question you ask, like the verse says, are you living life your way or are you living it God's way? They're going to answer they're living it their way. Question you ask next is did God lay all your sin on Jesus? And they're going to say yes. The final question you ask is this, do you want to accept Jesus' payment for your sin or do you want to pay for it yourself in hell? And if they say, I want to accept Christ as Savior, you've given them the gospel. You've taken two or three ways to explain it. There's version one, version two. There's the simple plan. There's so many ways that you can present the gospel. I just wanted to share with you a couple practical ways that you could give the gospel to somebody. Questions are so good. Questions are so good because questions will ring in your mind, even if the person doesn't accept Christ. Those questions will ring and your soul, your mind, just laying in bed at night, those questions will ring so loud. And as you witness to people, you pray for them and you ask God to stay on that soul. It'll surprise you that they'll come back and they'll want more answers. So the simple plan is simply to take one or two Bible verses and ask questions until they can see themselves in the verse. I was led to Christ with only three Bible verses. There is simplicity in Christ. Let's be a witness this evening, if we're able. So I've shown you, where do I begin? And the way we do it is just to begin. We just start. So I'm challenging you, church, as we have opportunity, let us give the gospel. If we don't know now, you know, a lot of people are taking the time to learn other languages. I'm not one of them. but let's learn a thing. Let's learn how to be a witness. And as this community reaches out to us, let's be ready for them. I love you, Meredith Hills Baptist Church. And any visitors who are watching, reach out to me. If you have any questions, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, reach out to one of the pastors at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. You can reach us on our Facebook page through Messenger. You can go to our Facebook page at meridenhillsbaptist.org. And we're here. And we want to minister not only to Meriden Hills Baptist Church, but to our community. So we love you. It was great meeting with you this evening. God bless you.